This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صلي وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، so today is the 21st day of the reading and the commentary of this book of Tafsir, Tafsir al-Karim al-Rahman. في تفسير كلام المنان موفيمسي نورس التفسير of السعدي by Shaykh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, who died in the year 1376 of the Hijra, رحمه الله تعالى برحمته الواسعة. And today we begin with the 74th chapter of the Quran, Surah al-Muddathir. And as we mentioned yesterday in the tafsir of Surah al-Muzzammil, the surah that comes before this one, this name Al-Muddathir is a well-known established name in the books of Tafsir and in the books of the Sunnah and in the narrations of the companions and the Tabi'een. And it is, to the best of my knowledge, only known by this name Al-Muddathir or Ya Ayyuha Al-Muddathir. And it is a Makki surah, according to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, and the vast majority of the scholars of Islam, to the extent that some of them, such as Ibn Atiyah Al-Qurtubi, said that that is by Ijma', and it consists of 56 verses. And as we also mentioned yesterday, that according to some of the companions, such as Jabir radiallahu an, this was the first revelation to be given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as opposed to the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, that it was Surah Iqra. And so you find this difference of opinion amongst the companions, and therefore some of the scholars who came after them. And yesterday we reconciled between those two positions as to how to understand them.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. اللهم اغفر لنا ولشيخنا ولوالدينا وللحاضرين. قال المصنف رحمهم الله في تفسير قوله الله تعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. يا أيها المدثر. O you who are covered with your cloak. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. Rise and warn. وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. Your Lord magnified. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. Your garments purify. وَالرُّجْزَ فَهْجُرْ. Abomination shun. وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ. Do not give out of a desire for gain. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. And for the sake of your Lord, be patient. We noted above that the words Muzammil and Muddathir have the same meaning, and that Allah commanded His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to strive hard in worshipping Him, whether the benefit thereof was limited to Him alone or extended to others.
As we mentioned yesterday, based on the hadith and the different narrations of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that on one occasion when he came to Khadija radiallahu anha after seeing Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, Zammiluni, Zammiluni, which means cover me, cover me. And so Allah Azza wa Jal called him, Ya Ayyuhal Muzammil. And in the other hadith, he said, Dathiruni, Dathiruni, which also means to cover. And so Allah Azza wa Jal said, Ya Ayyuhal Muddathir. And that's why the author said they're very similar in meaning.
We also noted the command to do acts of worship of great virtue, the benefit of which was limited to himself, and to bear with patience the harm of his people. Here Allah instructs him openly, call people and warn to them, as he says, arise, that is, get up with resolve and vigor, and warn people in words and deeds that will achieve the purpose and explain what the warning is about, so that people will know how to avoid the punishment.
And so this is the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he goes out now, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and calls people to Islam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to give the da'wah, the first revelation of Surah Iqra, based on the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, doesn't command him to go and speak of Islam or to preach Islam. And that's why the only people that accepted Islam were those that were closest to him, such as Khadija and such as Abu Bakr and such as his cousin Ali and Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And so then Allah Azza wa Jal commanded him to go and call people. Qum fa'anthir, stand and warn, meaning preach and call people to Islam.
Your Lord, magnify, that is, glorify him by affirming his oneness and make your aim when warning people the pursuit of his pleasure, and so that people will glorify him and worship him. Your garments purify. It may be that what is meant by his garments is all his deeds, and purifying them means making them sincere and carrying them out in the most perfect manner, ridding them of anything that may render them invalid, spoil them, or undermine them, such as polytheism, showing off, hypocrisy, self-admiration, arrogance, heedlessness, and other attitudes that one is enjoined to avoid in all acts of worship. That includes purifying one's garments and removing impurities from them, for that is part of purifying one's deeds, especially in the case of prayer, concerning which many of the scholars say that removing physical impurity is one of the conditions of prayer. Or it may be that what is meant by garments is garments in the usual sense, and that he was commanded to purify them and remove all impurities from them at all times, especially when beginning to pray, as he was enjoined to purify himself outwardly. Then outward purification is part of inward purification.
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ, which literally means to purify your garments, the author rahimahullah ta'ala gives us two positions amongst the scholars of tafsir. The first of them is the more literal understanding or the more literal explanation, and that is that it is as Allah Azza wa Jal commanded that you should be in a state of physical purity, physical cleanliness and hygiene, which means to be in a state of tahara, and to be in a state of tahara in terms of your clothes and in terms of your body and so on, as was well known in the book of tahara and the rules of fiqh. The second position, which the author rahimahullah ta'ala seems to favor, and one of the ways that you know that someone favors a position is often it is the methodology of the scholars to mention first the position that they favor and then to mention the other position second. The first position is that it's not just the physical garments that Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking about, but the spiritual garment of your belief and your actions and your deeds in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because those are like your spiritual garments, your actions, your deeds, your belief. It's what you will wear, and it's what Allah Azza wa Jal will see you upon and judge you upon on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then, when he says purify your garments, it refers to your aqidah, your belief, refers to your deeds, purify them from kufr, from nifaq, from jealousy, from arrogance, from all of those things that will diminish them in reward. And therefore, within that tafsir comes other tafsir anyway. And that is why it is a stronger tafsir, and Allah knows best.
Abomination shun. It may be that what is meant by abomination is idols and images that were worshipped alongside Allah. So Allah commanded him to shun them and disavow them and to reject whatever is attributed to them of words or deeds. Or it may be that what is meant by abomination is all evil deeds and words, in which case it is a command to refrain from sins, both minor and major, visible and hidden. So that includes the ascription of partners to Allah, shirk, and lesser sins.
And so when Allah Azza wa Jalla says to stay away from al-rijz or al-rujz, both of them are a mutawatir qira'ah, it means to stay away either from shirk or to stay away from all manner of sin. And one is included in the other, because shirk is the greatest of all sins. And so it is the example of the extreme of sin. And then the other meaning is all types of sin. And no doubt the one who stays away from shirk is then commanded by Allah Azza wa Jalla to refrain to the best of their ability from other types of sin and acts of disobedience.
Do not give out of a desire for gain. That is, do not give to people and do them favors, whether they have to do with religious or worldly matters, in the hope of gaining more in return, thinking that you have the upper hand over them by virtue of showing them kindness. Rather, you should treat people kindly in whatever ways you can, and forget about your favors to them. Do not seek reward for that except with Allah, and treat the one to whom you did a favor and others in the same manner.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not give out of a desire for gain. وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ. Don't give in the hopes of receiving something back, whatever that may be, to curry people's favor. It is the position of a number of the scholars of tafsir that this is specific to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is special to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he was commanded to be like this, that when he gave or when he spent or when he helped, he shouldn't expect anything except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not something which is an obligation upon the other Muslims, but it is a recommendation for them. Because if it were an obligation, it would be extremely difficult because it goes against a person's nature. Every single one of us, when you give, you expect something back. At the very least, a thank you. At the very least, a dua. At the very least, that this person will appreciate what you did to them. At the very least, that they will emotionally accept that you did a favor to them. You will always expect something. It is extremely difficult and rare to find someone who gives and gives and gives, doesn't expect anything back except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in the deepest parts of their heart, that they don't expect something from that person in some form of acknowledgement. Even if they don't want money back, or they don't want a gift back, or they don't want, but they still expect something, at least recognition, at least acknowledgement. That is human nature. It is extremely difficult and would require a great deal of work and discipline in order for a person to train themselves to come to that level. Yes, what is haram is al-man, to hold favors over people. The difference is, to hold a favor is to remind them. Don't you remember that I did that for you? Don't you remember you came and I said, yeah, that's al-man, that's haram in Islam, because you're actually making them feel bad. But this one, what Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to do, is a much higher level. And that is not what he says, but rather what he contains in his heart. He shouldn't even think that, shouldn't even cross his mind. Rather, his reward should be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why a number of the scholars of Tafsir said, this is a recommendation for the Muslims, an obligation for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam.
And for the sake of your Lord, be patient. That is, seek reward for your patience and seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thereby. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam complied fully with the command of his Lord and hastened to do so. So he warned the people and explained to them by means of the clear revelations all that Allah wanted of them. He glorified Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and called people to glorify him. He purified his deeds, both visible and hidden, of all bad elements, and he shunned everything that would take people further away from Allah, such as idols and idol worship and evil and evildoers. It is thanks to him after Allah that the message reached us without him expecting any recompense or thanks from people for that. He showed perfect patience for the sake of Allah. He was patient in obeying Allah and in refraining from disobedience to Allah. And he was patient in accepting the painful decree of Allah until he surpassed the messengers of strong resolve. May the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him and upon them all. Then when the trumpet is sounded, فذلك يومئذ يوم عسير. That day will be a difficult day. على الكافرين غير يسير. Not easy for the disbelievers. That is, when the trumpet is sounded for all creatures to rise from their graves and gather for the day of resurrection, that day will be a difficult day because of its many horrors and hardships. Not easy for the disbelievers because they will despair of all good and will be certain of their doom and perdition. What this implies is that it will be easy for the believers, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, the disbelievers will say, this will be a hard day.
And this is from the ways of the eloquence of the Quran, that Allah Azza wa Jal negates something from a group, therefore affirming it for its opposite group. Allah Azza wa Jal says that this will be a difficult day for the disbelievers. The author says, therefore we understand that for the believers it will be an easy day. Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't say this, but it is understood, and this is from the eloquence of the Quran and the eloquence of the Arabs. They negate something from someone, and therefore you affirm its opposite meaning for the other group. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, as we mentioned yesterday and before, that the accounting of the believers on Yawm al-Qiyamah will be easy for them, not least for those that Allah Azza wa Jal decrees will enter into Jannah without any accounting, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith of the 70,000.
ذَرْنِي وَمَنْ خَلَقْتُ وَحِيدًا. Leave me to deal with the one whom I created alone and penniless. وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا. Then gave him abundant wealth. وَبَنِينَ شُهُودًا. And sons by his side. وَمَهَّدْتُ لَهُ تَمْهِيدًا. And smoothed the way for him to power and status. ثُمَّ يَطْمَعُ أَنْ أَزِيدَ. Yet he desires that I should give him more. كلا إنه كان لآياتنا عنيدا. By no means, for he stubbornly denies our revelation. سأرهقه صعودا. I will subject him to an overwhelming punishment. إنه فكر وقدر. He reflected and deliberated. فقتل كيف قدر. May he perish how he deliberated. ثم قتل كيف قدر. Again, may he perish how he deliberated. ثم نذر. Then he looked around. ثم عبس وبصر. Then he frowned and scowled. ثم أدبر واستكبر. Then he turned away insolently. فقال إن هذا إلا سحر يؤثر. And said, this is nothing but magic handed down. إن هذا إلا قول البشر. This is nothing but the words of a human being. سأصليه سقر. I will admit him to hell. وما أدراك ما سقر. And how could you know what hell is? لا تبقي ولا تذر. It leaves nothing and spares no one. لواحة للبشر. Scorching the skin. عليها تسعة عشر. Appointed over 8 or 19 angels. وما جعلنا أصحاب النار إلا ملائكة وما جعلنا عدتهم إلا فتنة للذين كفروا ليستيقن الذين أوتوا الكتاب ويزداد الذين آمنوا إيمانا ولا يرتاب الذين أوتوا الكتاب والمؤمنون وليقول الذين في قلوبهم مرض والكافرون ماذا أراد الله بهذا مثلا كذلك يضل الله من يشاء ويهدي من يشاء وما يعلم جنود ربك إلا هو وما هي إلا ذكرى للبشر. We have appointed none but angels as keepers of the fire, and we have only mentioned their number as a trial for those who disbelieve, so that those who were given the book might attain certainty, and those who believe might increase in faith, so that those who were given the book and the believers might have no doubts, and so that those in whose heart is a disease and the disbelievers might say, what does Allah mean by this number? Thus Allah leaves to stray whomever He wills and guides whomever He wills, and no one knows the hosts of your Lord but He. This is but a reminder to humankind. These verses were revealed concerning Al-Walid ibn Al-Mughira, who stubbornly rejected the truth and openly fought and opposed Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam.
Walid ibn Mughira is one of the leaders of Quraysh, one of the noblemen, and one of the arch enemies of Islam. And then Walid ibn Mughira used to actively spend his wealth fighting the Muslims and opposing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so when he was asked about this, he said, or in some narrations he said, that I am from the most wealthiest of the people of Quraysh, and I will give me alone. I can spend enough to defeat the Muslims. I don't need any other help. I have enough people. I have enough wealth. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says, leave me to the one that I created alone. And then gave him all of these blessings. And look at the way he responds. And so he would often say, like the other Quraysh or some of the other Quraysh, that not only do I have money and wealth in the dunya, but then on the day of judgment, if there is to be a judgment and there is an afterlife, Allah will give me more. Allah will give me far more than what I have in the dunya. And so Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about him. And as we said, people that are similar to him, that have similar attributes and characteristics.
Therefore Allah condemned him as he condemned no one else. And this is the requital of everyone who stubbornly rejects and opposes the truth. He will be disgraced in this world, and the punishment of the hereafter is more shameful. Hence Allah said, leave me to deal with the one whom I created alone and penniless. That is, I created him alone, without wealth, without family, and without anything else. And I kept caring for him and causing him to grow. then gave him abundant wealth. That is, I gave him a great deal of wealth, and I gave him sons, that is, male children by his side, that is, they are with him constantly. He enjoys their company. His needs are met by them, and he has their support, and smoothed the way for him to power and status. That is, I gave him power in this world and granted him the means of attaining it, so that he was able to get all that he wanted and desired. Yet despite these blessings and favors, he desires that I should give him more. That is, he desires to attain bliss in the hereafter as he attained blessings in this world.
Because as we've said before, they used to think that because Allah Azza wa Jal gave to them wealth in the dunya and status and power, that was a sign of Allah's love and approval. So therefore they would say that Allah only gave us that wealth because Allah loves us in the dunya. So surely if there's a hereafter, Allah would give us even more, because he's going to reward us even further in the next life as a sign of his love. And they didn't realize that Allah Azza wa Jal gives wealth and status and power and the dunya to those whom he loves and those whom he doesn't, as a test for both groups. And so Allah Azza wa Jal now refutes him. Not only did I give to him all of this in the dunya, and he used it to fight Allah and fight the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now he expects that on the day of judgment, he will receive even more.
By no means. That is, it will not be as he hopes. On the contrary, the outcome will be other than that what he seeks. That is, because he stubbornly denies our revelations. That is, he recognized them, but then he stubbornly denied them. They called him to the truth, but he did not submit to it. And he was not content simply to turn away from the revelations. Rather, he began to oppose them and strive to undermine them. Hence, Allah says of him, he reflected, that is, he thought to himself and deliberated about saying something to undermine the Quran. May he perish, how he deliberated. Again, may he perish, how he deliberated. Because he deliberated about something that was beyond him and tried to do something that he and his ilk will never be able to do.
And so Allah Azza wa Jalla makes a distinction here between those people who are non-believers. They don't believe in Islam, they're non-believers. But they don't actively harm the Muslims, they're not opponents to Islam, they're not trying to harm the Islam or undermine Islam. And then there are people like Al-Walid ibn Mughira, who not only disbelieved, but they were enemies to the Muslims. They did everything within their power, both physical and financial, to undermine Islam and undermine the Muslims and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Then he looked around, not saying a word. Then he frowned and scowled. What appears to be the case is that this was out of resentment and hatred towards the truth.
As the author says, his frowning and his scowling is what? Because of the hatred that he has in his heart for Islam. His hatred for Islam in his heart is then seen upon his face, that he scowls and he's frowning and he's upset by the call of La ilaha illallah.
And then he turned away insolently, and as a result of his intellectual, physical, and verbal efforts, he said, this is nothing but magic handed down. This is nothing but the words of a human being. That is, this is not the words of Allah. Rather, it is the words of human beings, and it is not the words of good human beings. Rather, it is the words of evildoers and bad people, namely liars and magicians. May he perish. How far away he was from the truth, and how deserving he is of doom and perdition.
And because Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions elsewhere in the Quran that it is often the way of the people that they follow their leaders in their tribes and in their countries and so on and so forth. People love to follow their leaders. It is something which is naturally instinctual to them, that they follow those in positions of power. They consider them to be more knowledgeable, more experienced, wiser. So usually the vast majority of people will follow their leaders. And that is why we have a number of discussions in the Quran between the leaders and their followers in the fire of hell. How the followers will say, it was you that misled us. You're the ones who took us away from the path of Allah. And they will reply and say, we never forced you, you just followed us. We said one thing and you did the other. But Allah Azza wa Jal mentions here that look at the effect of Al-Walid. Al-Walid ibn Mughira is one of the richest, noblest, most powerful, influential men amongst the Quraysh. The average Qurashi looks towards him for leadership. What's his determination? The vast majority of the Arabs were illiterate. They didn't understand, they didn't read, they didn't write. They weren't familiar with these concepts. So what's Al-Walid going to say? What's Abu Jahl going to say? What's Abu Lahab going to say? What's Abu Sufyan going to say? These are the people that they're looking towards. And so when they turned away from the path of Allah Azza wa Jal, the vast majority of people turned away with them. And this isn't just with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but in the case of many of the prophets of Allah.
How could anyone think or imagine that the most sublime and greatest of words, the words of the Almighty Lord, the Majestic and Most Generous, could resemble the words of poor, imperfect humans? How could this stubborn liar dare to describe in such terms the words of Allah who originates and creates and recreates? He deserves nothing but severe punishment and divine vengeance. Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will admit him to hell, and how could you know what hell is? It leaves nothing and spares no one. That is because of its intensity. It does not leave anything of the one who is punished, but it will reach it, scorching the skin. That is, it will scorch and burn them with its punishment, causing them pain with its extreme heat and cold. Appointed over it are 19 angels as its keepers. They are harsh and stern, never disobeying Allah in what He commands them, and they do what they are commanded to do.
These are the 19 angels that Allah Azza wa Jalla has appointed as keepers of the fire, and their leader is Malik, as is mentioned in the Quran. وَنَادَوْ يَا مَالِكُ. When the people of the fire will call out to him, and they will say to him, to Malik, the angel, that is the guardian of the fire, the leader of these 19, tell your Lord to destroy us. And he will reply, rather, you will remain therein forever.
We have appointed none but angels as keepers of the fire, because they are so strong and powerful. And we have only mentioned their number as a trial for those who disbelieve. What is meant is, we have told you the number, so that we may make known who is sincere and who is lying. This is indicated by the words that follow the statement, so that those who are given the book might attain certainty, and those who believe might increase in faith. For the people of the book, if the number mentioned matches and is exactly the same as the number that they have, this will increase them in certainty of the truth. For the believers, every time Allah sent down a verse and they believed in it, that increased them in faith. So that those who were given the book and believers and the believers might have no doubt. That is, so as to dispel doubts from them. These are important objectives to which people of mature understanding pay attention and care about, striving to increase their certainty and faith at all times with regard to issues of religion and to ward off doubt and illusion that could undermine the truth in a person's mind. Whatever Allah revealed to His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He made it lead to all these sublime benefits and made it a means of distinguishing the liars from those who are sincere. Hence He says, and so that those in whose hearts is a disease, namely doubt, confusion, and hypocrisy, and the disbelievers might say, what does Allah mean by this number? This is reflective of confusion, doubt, and disbelief in the revelations in the revelations of Allah on their part. This is how Allah guides those whom He guides and leaves to stray those whom He leaves to stray. Hence He says, thus Allah leaves to stray whomever He wills and guides whomever He wills. Whomever Allah guides, He makes what He revealed to His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a mercy in His case, increasing him in faith and religious commitment. And whoever He leaves to stray, He causes what He revealed to His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to increase him in wretchedness, confusion, and darkness. What is required is to receive what Allah and His Messenger tell us with acceptance and submission. For no one knows the host of your Lord, the angels and others, but He. So if you are ignorant of His hosts and the all-knowing, all-aware tells you of them, then you must believe what He tells you without any doubt.
وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُ. No one knows the hosts of their Lord except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their number, their abilities, their descriptions, what Allah azza wa jalla has allowed them to do, only Allah azza wa jalla knows best. Their number, only Allah knows. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concerning the Baytul Ma'mur, the Kaaba of the heavens, that every day 70,000 angels enter into it to perform worship to Allah Azza wa Jal. And they leave, and the next day another group of 70,000 comes. Those groups that leave will never enter it again. Never enter again until Yawm al-Qiyamah. How many days of the earth have passed? 70,000 after 70,000 after 70,000. Only Allah Azza wa Jal knows their number. Not only in terms of their number, but in terms of the size and the ability and the strength of a single one. Look at what Allah Azza wa Jal says. The fire, this vast creation, in which the vast majority of the humans and jinn will be thrown from the time of Adam until the last person to live. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah will call Adam on the day of judgment and he will say, O Adam, and Adam will respond and Allah will say to him subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Adam, take from your offspring the people of the fire. Take out the portion of the fire. Allah and Adam will say, O Allah, and what is the portion of the fire? In some narrations Allah azza wa jalla will say, from every 1,999. Imagine how many therefore will be in the fire. And Allah Azza wa Jal, how many angels does He need to cover them? 19. Not hundreds, not thousands, not hundreds of thousands, not a million. 19 angels is sufficient to cover the fire. And that is because of the vastness of their creation, the strength and the power that Allah Azza wa Jal has given to them. And the stories concerning Jibreel alayhi salatu wassalam, and as we mentioned a couple of days ago, the throne bearers, those angels that will carry the throne of our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, and their size and their strength is something which is mentioned and narrated in the Sunnah. So Allah Azza wa Jalla knows His host in terms of its number and its quantity, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows them best in terms of their abilities and the strength that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to them.
This is but a reminder to humankind that is the purpose of this exhortation and admonition is not in vain. Rather, its purpose is to remind people of that which will benefit them so that they may do it, and of that which will harm them so that they may avoid it. كَلَّا وَالْقَمَرُ Nay, by the moon. وَالْلَيْلِ إِذْ أَدْبَرُ And by the night when it departs. وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا أَسْفَرُ And by the dawn when it brightens. إِنَّهَا لَإِحْدَى الْكُبَرُ Verily, hell is one of the gravest of matters. نَذِيرًا لِلْبَشَرُ A warning to humankind. لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَتَقَدَّمَ أَوْ يَتَأَخَّرُ To whomever among you wishes to advance or regress. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ رَهِينَةٌ Every person is held in pledge for what he earns. إِلَّا أَصْحَابَ الْيَمِينَ Except those on the right. في جنات يتساءلون In gardens they will ask one another عن المجرمين About the evildoers ما سلككم في سقر What brought you to hell? قالوا لم نكن من المصلين They will say we were not among those who prayed وَلَمْ نَكُنُ طَعِيمُ الْمِسْكِينَ And we did not feed the poor. وَكُنَّا نَخُوضُ مَعَ الْخَائِضِينَ And we indulge in vain discourse along with those who indulge therein. وَكُنَّا نُكَذِّبُ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينَ And we denied the Day of Judgment. حتى أتانا اليقين Until that which was certain, namely death, came to us. فما تنفعهم شفاعة الشافعين So the intercession of the intercessors will not benefit them. فما لهم عن التذكرة معرضين Then what is the matter with them? That they turn away from the reminder of the Quran. كَأَنَّهُمْ حُمُرٌ مُسْتَنْفِرَةٌ As if they were startled wild donkeys. فَرَّتْ مِنْ قَسْوَرَةٌ Fleeing from a lion. بَلْ يُرِيدُ كُلُّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ أَنْ يُؤْتَى صُحُفًا مُنَشَّرَةً Indeed, each one of them wants to be given an unfurled scroll. كَلَّا بَلْ لَا يَخَافُونَ الْآخِرَةِ By no means, rather they do not fear the hereafter. كَلَّا إِنَّهُ تَذْكِرَةٌ Nay, verily, this is a reminder. فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرَهُ So let him who will pay heed. وَمَا يَذْكُرُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ هُوَ أَهْلُ التَّقْوَى وَأَهْلُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ But they will not pay heed unless Allah wills. He is most worthy of being feared and most worthy of granting forgiveness. Nay, by the moon. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the moon, by the night when it departs, and by the day when it grows light. Because these things are among the great signs of Allah that highlight the perfect nature of His might, His wisdom, the vastness of His power, the far-reaching nature of His mercy, and all, and the all-encompassing nature of His knowledge, was attested to is that verily it hell is one of the gravest of matters. That is, it is one of the gravest calamities and gravest issues. So if we tell you about it, and you are aware of it, and you understand it, then let whoever will among you go ahead and do that which will bring him closer to his Lord and to his pleasure, and will bring him closer to paradise. Or let him refrain from doing that for which he was created, and that which Allah loves, and which pleases him. And let him commit sins that will bring him closer to the fire of hell. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, say, this is the truth from your Lord. So let him who will believe, and let him who will disbelieve.
Allah Azza wa Jalla, when He mentions that the fire is the gravest of matters, the author rahimahullah ta'ala says that Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us the end result of both groups of people, the believers and what they will have in reward, the disbelievers and what they will have in terms of punishment. So therefore, each person, when they make their choice, they do so based upon clarity. So the one who wants to believe in Allah Azza wa Jalla does so based on clarity, and those who wish to turn away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also do so based on the unclarity. And that is when Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah Azza wa Jalla will not accept the excuse of any person who says, oh Allah, I didn't know, I wasn't aware, I wasn't informed. Except for those very few exceptions to humankind that will actually be the description that they didn't know because of some external factor. But the vast majority of creation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that it won't be accepted from them. You were told, you were warned, you were given this news and this promise that it will come true. So you made your choice, and then you will have the repercussions on the Day of Judgment.
Every person is held in pledge for what he earns. That is, he is firmly yoked to his deeds for which he may deserve punishment, except those on the right, for they are not held in pledge. Rather, they will be released and let go. In gardens, they will ask one another about the evildoers. That is, in the gardens where they will have all that they sought, and they will achieve the highest level of comfort, security, and reassurance. They will start to ask one another questions, and in the course of their discussion, they will ask about the evildoers, what happened to them, and did they find what Allah promised them. They will say to one another, shall we look for them? Then they will look down and see them in the middle of the blazing fire, and they will say to them, what brought you to hell? That is, what caused you to enter it? For what sin did you deserve it?
Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the believers, how they will be in the gardens of Jannah, and how they will remember those people that used to be with them in the dunya, that didn't follow the path of Islam, that didn't believe in Allah Azza wa Jal, and how they won't find them in the gardens of Jannah. So they will look for them elsewhere, and the only other place to look for them is in the fire of hell. And Allah Azza wa Jal will allow them to see them, and to recognize them, and to then speak to them. What caused you to go into the fire of hell? And this is similar to the other verse, which is the opposite. And that is, the people of the fire will be in the fire. And they will look around and they will not see those people that they thought would be in the fire with them from the believers, because they thought that their religion was all false, that it was all made up, all lies. And so now that they're in the fire, they expect the believers to be with them, because they never thought that their religion was correct. So they will look around and they will say, where are those people that we thought were more deserving to be here with us? But they won't be there, because Allah Azza wa Jalla will have saved the believers from the fire. And so both ways it will happen, the disbelievers looking for the believers in the fire, and the believers knowing or noticing that those disbelievers are not in Jannah, and so they will call upon them in the fire and say, what led you, what caused you to go to the fire? And Allah Azza wa Jalla relays this to us now so that you're careful, that you can be aware, these are the sins and these are the actions of the people of the fire, so don't follow their footsteps. What caused you to be from the people of the fire?
They will say, we were not among those who prayed, and we did not feed the poor, so we showed no sincerity towards Allah and no kindness or help to people who were in need. And we indulge in vain discourse along with those who indulge therein. That is, we used to indulge in falsehood and oppose the truth. And we deny the Day of Judgment as a result of indulging in vain discourse, which was an implicit rejection of the truth. One of the most obvious of truths is the Day of Judgment, which is the occasion of requital for deeds, when the dominion of Allah will be made manifest and He will judge all people with justice.
And so this is the position of Ahlul Sunnah. They mention two things. What are the two things? Number one is belief. We didn't believe in Yawm al-Qiyamah, meaning we didn't believe in Allah Azza wa Jalla and in His message and in His revelation and so on and so forth. And the other thing is that we didn't perform the obligations that Allah placed upon us. We didn't pray, we didn't give zakah. And that is the position of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Ahlul Sunnah say that in order for you to have belief, it is not just belief that is in the heart, but the actions of the tongue and the limbs. You must have them. So the person who says La ilaha illallah, but doesn't pray, never gives zakah, never performed hajj, doesn't fast Ramadan, those people are in an extremely precarious and dangerous position. And some of the scholars went so far as to say they're outside of the fold of Islam. But even if they're Muslims, they're extremely in a dangerous position. How can someone be a Muslim and they don't pray? Someone be a Muslim and they ignore every obligation of Allah and perform every haram that Allah has prohibited, and then call themselves someone who believes in Allah, loves Allah, and loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions here that even those people who are in the fire, they're disbelievers. There's no salah upon the disbelievers. You don't go to the Christian Jewish man outside and say, pray, give zakah. They don't have to pray. They're not even Muslims. But look at how when they're in the fire, they will say that. They will say, we didn't pray. These are results of Islam. These are the actions that come with Islam. And they understand that. That as Islam, with belief, then we should have prayed. We should have given zakah. We should have done other things. And so they will say, these are the things that led us to the fire. We didn't believe, so therefore the actions of belief we didn't perform either. And so Allah Azza wa Jal punished us.
We persisted in that evil way until that which was certain, namely death, came to us. When they died in a state of disbelief, at that point it became impossible for them to seek a way out of the trouble in which they found themselves, and the door of hope was closed to them. So the intercession of the intercessors would not benefit them, because no one can intercede except one with whom Allah is pleased. But Allah is not pleased with the deeds of these people. Having explained the fate of those who differ and warned of what will happen to them, Allah now rebukes and blames those who are still alive. As He says, then what is the matter with them that they turn away from the reminder, the Quran, in rejection and heedlessness, as if in their strong aversion towards it, they were startled wild donkeys. That is, as if they were wild donkeys who got startled and alarmed one another. So they began to run even faster, fleeing from a lion. The word translated here as lion may refer to a hunter who is shooting arrows at them, or to a lion or other predator.
Because the word qaswar in the Arabic language refers to any type of predator, anything that is trying to harm the animal. And so that's an animal like a lion or a tiger or any other animal that hunts. And it could be a human, because humans also are predators, they hunt. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla, look at the example that He gives of those people who turn away from the remembrance of Allah. They flee from it like the animal runs away from its predator. We've all seen those TV programs where the animals are grazing and then all of a sudden they catch sight of the lion or the tiger, whatever it may be. How fast do they run? How quickly do they flee? How do they swerve and do everything possible just to stay away and ahead of that predator? Allah Azza wa Jalla says this is how they are with the reminder of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Everything that they can do, every single trick in the book, everything to stay away from Allah's reminder. That is the example of the disbelievers when it comes to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
This is a depiction of the strongest kind of aversion towards the truth. Yet even with this turning away and aversion, they make big demands. For indeed, each one of them wants to be given an unfurled scroll to be sent down to him from heaven, and he claims that he will not follow the truth unless he receives that.
But even though they don't want revelation, they still make demands upon revelation. What do they want? They said, O Messenger of Allah, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ask your Lord to send down to us each a scroll. That is, individually for them, meaning with our name, earmarked for us. Meaning you get your own book. Every one of us wants our own revelation. Ask your Lord, this is what we want. This is the audacity of their claims and the arrogance of disbelief, that they would make these types of demands upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But they were lying, for even if every sign came to them, they would not believe until they saw the painful punishment. Clear signs had already come to them that highlighted and explained the truth. If there had been anything good in them, they would have believed. Hence Allah says, by no means, we will not give them what they demand, for their only aim is to outwit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, they did not fear the hereafter. For if they did fear it, they would not have done what they did. Nay, verily this is a reminder. The pronoun refers either to this surah or to what it contains of this admonition. So let him who will pay heed, because the way has been shown to him clearly and evidence has been presented to him.
But there will be, so let him who will pay heed. There should be a comma there so it makes sense, otherwise it doesn't. So let him who will pay heed.
But they will not pay heed unless Allah wills, for His will is always done and is all-encompassing. No event great or small, goes beyond his will. This is a refutation of the Qadaris, who do not believe that people's deeds are subject to the will of Allah, and of the Jabaris, who claim that man has no free will or any deed of his own in a true sense. Rather, he is compelled to do what he does.
And this is something which we mentioned before. These are two extreme groups that appeared amongst the Muslims, the Qadariya, who denied Allah's decree. They say that Allah doesn't know what's going to happen until people do it themselves. Allah has no knowledge, pre-existing knowledge, of the actions of his creation. That's one extreme. The other extreme is the Jabariya, who came to oppose the Qadariya, and they said that Allah is the one who forces everyone to do everything. You have no free choice. You have no choice in the matter. Allah forces you. And that is just as bad as the first, because the first one denies Allah's greatness and his knowledge and his power and his abilities, that Allah doesn't know everything, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second one says that Allah forces you and then he punishes you, which speaks of injustice. And both of them are evil. The position of Ahlul Sunnah is that Allah has pre-decreed, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has knowledge of everything. Allah knows, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing happens except by Allah's permission, by his will. But from Allah's will is that he gave people free choice, the ability to believe or disbelieve, to do righteousness or to do evil. That is something which Allah Azza wa Jalla allowed them to do. But Allah knows the choices that they're going to make, because Allah is all-knowing and all-aware, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affirms that people do have free will in a true sense and in reality. But he states that their will is subordinate to his will. He is most worthy of being feared and most worthy of granting forgiveness. That is, he is most worthy of being feared and worshipped because he is God, and none is deserving of worship except him. And he is most worthy to forgive those who fear him and seek his pleasure. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Mudathir. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 75th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Qiyamah. And it is known by this name in many of the books of tafsir and in many of the books and the narrations of the companions. But it is also known by another name, and that is the first words of this surah, La Uqsim, as is mentioned from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. And this is a surah that speaks, as its name suggests, about the Day of Judgment. And it is said that Umar radiallahu anhu used to say that anyone that wants to know what the Day of Judgment will be like, then let him read surahs like Surah Al-Qiyamah. It is a Makki surah, as mentioned by Ibn Abbas, and then those scholars who came after, such as Ibn Kathir and Qurtubi, agreed. And it is 40 verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. لا أقسم بيوم القيامة. Verily I swear by the Day of Resurrection. ولا أقسم بالنفس اللوامة. And verily I swear by the self-reproaching soul. أيحسب الإنسان أن لن نجمع عظامه. Indeed, does man think that we will not resemble his bones? بلى قادرين على أن نسوي بنانه. Indeed, we are able to perfectly restore his fingertips. بل يريد الإنسان ليفجر أمامه. But man desires to persist in his evil ways. يسأل أيان يوم القيامة. And asks derisively, when will this day of resurrection be? Verily I swear by the Day of Resurrection. What is sworn by here is the same as that to which the oath attests, namely the resurrection after death and the rising of people from their graves. Then their standing and waiting for the Lord's judgment concerning them. And verily I swear by the self-reproaching soul. This refers to all souls, both good and wicked. The soul is described as self-reproaching because it hesitates a great deal and reproaches itself, and it does not remain steady in any condition. And at the time of death, the soul begins to reproach the person for what he has done. Even the believer's souls will reproach him for what he did in this world, of being negligent and falling short in some duties or becoming heedless.
And so the one that doesn't pay attention to their soul, when it reminds them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because every single person, when they sin, they feel the bitterness of that sin. And they know they have guilt within their heart, and they feel the distance that they've created between themselves and their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the effect of sin. As the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is something which haka fi sadrik. It is something which perturbs you in your heart, disturbs you, doesn't give you peace and tranquility because of the pain that you feel knowing that you disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who is heedless of that reminder of the soul, that reproaching of the soul in the dunya, won't benefit them that it reproaches them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Because on that day they would only have remorse and regret. But that regret and remorse won't benefit them there because it didn't benefit them in the dunya. It's meant to benefit you in the dunya because that remorse and regret that you feel should take you to the path of Allah. Tawbah, istighfar, turning to Allah Azza wa Jalla in worship, asking Allah Azza wa Jalla for His help, making dua. If you ignored it in the dunya, then what benefit will it give to you on the Day of Judgment?
The oath sworn by the requital to confirm that the requital will indeed take place is combined with mention of the one who will deserve requital on the Day of Resurrection. Then Allah tells us that, despite this, some stubborn people deny the Day of Resurrection. As He says, does man think that we will not reassemble his bones after death? This is like what Allah says elsewhere. He says, who can give life to bones that have crumbled to dust? In his ignorance and enmity, man thinks it unlikely that Allah is able to recreate his bones, which are the framework that support his body. Allah responds to him by saying, indeed, we are able to perfectly restore his fingertips, that is, the ends of his fingers and his bones, which implies the recreation of all parts of the body. Because once the fingertips are there, then the physical creation of the body is complete.
Because the Quraysh and the disbelievers say, how can Allah bring us back to life? How would Allah take our bones after they've become dust and make them back into bones and flesh again? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, not only will we do that, but even the smallest part of your fingers will be restored. Everything, every single part of your body will be restored. And so it's not just the framework, it's not just the body shape, it is not just the bones. No, Allah Azza wa Jalla said that we will restore everything. Even the smallest part of your body will be restored in the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla commands.
Man's denial of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not due to any lack of evidence to that effect. Rather, he took this stance because his intention is to deny what lies ahead of him of the resurrection. Then Allah tells us of what will happen on the Day of Resurrection. فَإِذَا بَرِقَ الْبَصَرُ So when the eyes stare fixedly, وَخَسَفَ الْقَمَرُ And the moon loses its light, وَجُمِعَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ And the sun and moon are brought together. يَقُولُ الْإِنسَانُ يَوْمَئِذٍ أَيْنَ الْمَفَرُ On that day, man will say, where shall I flee? كَلَّا لَا وَزَرُ Nay, there is no refuge. إِلَى رَبِّكَ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْمُسْتَقَرُ On that day, the final destination will be with your Lord. يُنَبَّأُ الْإِنسَانُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِمَا قَدَّمَ وَأَخَّرُ On that day, man will be informed of what he sent on ahead and left behind. بل الإنسان على نفسه بصيرة. Indeed, man is well aware of what he is doing. ولو ألقى معذيرة. Even though he may offer his excuses to justify his deeds. So when the eyes stare fixedly, that is, when the resurrection comes, the eyes will stare fixedly in great horror, without blinking. This is like the passage in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He is only giving them respite until a day when the eyes will stare fixedly in horror. They will rush headlong, heads raised, eyes unblinking and hearts void. And the moon loses its light, that is, its light and its dominance disappear. And the sun and moon are brought together, although they have never been brought together since Allah created them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring them together on the Day of Resurrection, and the moon will lose its light, and the sun will cease to shine. Then they will be thrown into the fire, so that people will see that they are subject to Allah's dominion, and so that those who used to worship them will see that they were wrong. On that day, man will say, when he sees that great upheaval, where shall I flee? That is, where can I run to and escape from what has befallen us? Nay, there is no refuge. That is, there is no place for anyone to turn to except to Allah. On that day, the final destination will be with your Lord. For all people, no one will be able to hide himself or flee from that place. Rather, each one will inevitably be stopped so that he may be requited for his deeds. Hence Allah says, on that day man will be informed of what he sent on ahead and left behind. That is, all his deeds, both good and bad, from the beginning of his life until the end, and he will be informed about something that he cannot deny. Indeed, man is well aware of what he is doing. That is, he is witness to it and knows the consequences thereof. Even though he may offer his excuses to justify his deeds, those excuses will not be accepted when a person is confronted with his deeds and will admit them. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it will be said to him, read your own record. Sufficient is your own soul as a reckoner against you this day.
And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that every person knows the reality of their own soul, even if they make excuses. Meaning that you know deep down what you're doing and your intention when you do it, and whether you're doing it for the sake of Allah or than the sake of Allah, and whether you are able to do what Allah commands or not able to do what Allah Azza wa Jal commands. You can say whatever you want to anyone else, make any excuse that you want, but deep down you know the reality of yourself and the truth. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows your reality and your truth. And that's why when people come and they ask questions or they want a fatwa and so on, the scholar and the judge is only obliged to base his judgment upon what people say, upon what is apparent. Their reality, that's between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone comes and says, I'm sick in Ramadan, can't fast, okay, break your fast. But am I really sick? Am I not sick? Are you deserving of that concession? That's between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. It is not the job of anyone else to come and ensure that you followed the restrictions of Islam or the concessions and its rulings of Islam. That's for you to determine. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best your situation. And so these are issues which are important and grave. And especially when it comes to ibadat and acts of worship that are obligations. Some people sit down when they can stand and pray. They sit down on a chair because they're just uncomfortable in a slight amount of pain. But they do everything else, go everywhere else, do everything else normally. But when it comes to the salah, I'm tired, I need a chair, I need to sit down. Allah knows your excuse, Allah knows your ability, and that is between you and your Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَاذِيرًا. Make as many excuses as you want. For on Yawm al-Qiyamah, there will be no excuses. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will say to you, you know yourself what you did. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla will hold you to account according to that. And so this is one of the distinctions that Allah Azza wa Jalla says, or one of the differences between us and the people of the scripture who came before. They used to make excuses in order to circumvent and try to dodge the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pretend that this is the case so I can stay away from it, or change names and change terms so it's easier for them. That's not the way of the Muslim. The Muslim is a person of integrity and sincerity and honor, especially when it comes to their obligations.
Even if he does deny or give an excuse for what he did, his denial and excuse would not benefit him in the slightest, for his own hearing and vision and all his faculties would testify against him and tell of what he used to do. The time for rebuke will be over and it will be of no benefit. On that day, no excuse will benefit those who did wrong, nor will they be allowed to make amends. لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به. Do not move your tongue, O Prophet, صلى الله عليه وسلم, in haste to repeat and memorize this revelation. إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَهُ. Verily it is incumbent upon us to enable you to memorize it and enable you to recite it. فَإِذَا قَرَأْنَاهُ فَاتَّبِعْ قُرْآنَهُ. So when we recite it through Jibreel, follow its recitation attentively. ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَهُ. Then it is incumbent upon us to make its meaning clear. When Jibreel brought the revelation to him and began to recite it to him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would hasten to recite it out of eagerness before Jibreel had finished reciting, and would recite it along with him. But Allah told him not to do that and said, do not hasten to repeat the newly revealed verses of the Qur'an before its revelation to you is completed.
And this is at the beginning of Islam. When the Prophet ﷺ first received revelation, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam would come and recite verses of the Qur'an. The Prophet ﷺ would recite quickly after him, out of fear that he would forget what he recited. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, as is mentioned in the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, that at the beginning of revelation, the Prophet ﷺ found difficulty because he feared that he would forget the words and the verses that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam was revealing to him. Because sometimes Jibreel would come alayhi salam with 5 verses, 10 verses, 15 verses, sometimes a surah. So he would be fearful that he would forget some of those verses. So Allah Azza wa Jalla said, no, be calm and be collected. We will make you memorize it, and we will help you to remember it, and we will help you to understand and convey it.
And here Allah says, do not move your tongue, O Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in haste to repeat and memorize this revelation. Then he guaranteed that he would inevitably enable him to memorize it and recite it, and that Allah would enable him to learn it by heart.
Anyone that wants to memorize the Quran, look at what Allah Azza wa Jalla says from the etiquettes of learning and memorizing the Quran, because this is something which people struggle with, the memorization of the Book of Allah. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, number one, don't hasten with the reading of the Quran, because the calm, collected recitation of the Quran is from one of the greatest ways of firming your memory and strengthening your memory. Not everyone who's memorized the Quran is the same. People have memorized the Quran, you test them, they have so many mistakes. Sometimes you have to re-memorize parts of the Quran. Not everyone's the same. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla gives to us, because it is very common amongst people who memorize the Quran that they rush, they hasten, they read so fast that they can only read the Quran fast. If you tell them to slow down, that doesn't make sense, I can't hear your words, they won't be able to read the Quran to you. Their memory doesn't, because they didn't memorize the Quran in that way. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, read it collectively and calmly. And then number two, in your repetition, repeat, because repetition is the way of memorization. Read, memorize, repeat 10 times, 50 times, 100 times, 200 times. This is how the Quran is memorized. And so when you repeat something multiple times, read the same verse 200 times today, 200 times tomorrow, 200 times the next day. By the end of the week, I guarantee you'll have memorized it. Who, after repeating something 2,000 times? These announcements, mashallah, that we have in the masjid, you hear it 10 times and you memorize them. Every day the same thing. You memorized it. Repetition is the way of memorization. And so when it comes to the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to read, and this is why Islam says, the salah, reading over and over again. Companions used to say, we used to memorize surahs of the Quran, because how often the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite them. Suratul A'la, Surah Ghashiyah, these surahs. Ask a young child that doesn't memorize the Quran, but if they come to every Jum'ah and they hear this over and over again, they'll have memorized it. And this is something which is well known and well experienced. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla gives the same etiquettes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
As he said, verily is it incumbent upon us to enable you to memorize it and enable you to recite it. The reason for the eagerness in your heart is your concern that you may miss it or forget it. But if Allah guarantees it for you, then there is no need for that. So when we recite it through Jibreel, follow its recitation attentively. Then when Jibreel has completed the recitation of what Allah has revealed to you, follow what he recites. Then it is incumbent upon us to make its meanings clear. That is, to explain its meanings. Thus Allah promised him that he would preserve its wording and preserve its meaning. And this is the highest level of preservation. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam complied with the etiquette enjoined by his Lord. When Jibreel recited the Quran to him, after that he would listen attentively. Then when he had finished, he would recite it.
And this is also from the etiquettes, to listen attentively and to seek to understand. And this is difficult for young children because of their age. You can't say to the child, understand what you're memorizing. But for me and you, as we're older and you're still trying to memorize the Quran, understanding is one of the greatest tools of memorizing the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you can understand what you're reciting and you can make connections between the Arabic words and words then in English as you're memorizing and as you're reciting, it is something which helps you in terms of your memorization, because they're like key words, the indicators that help you to memorize the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at these etiquettes that Allah Azza wa Jal gives to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Listen carefully to Jibreel when he's reciting. Find a good teacher, someone who knows how to recite the Quran, listen to them, and then repeat after them. Do it calmly and in a collected manner, and then repeat it over and over and over again until you're sure that you've known it, and then seek to understand what it is that you have memorized. As the companion said, we would only take 10 verses at a time until we read them and memorized them and understood them and acted upon them, and then we would move on to the next 10.
This verse highlights the etiquette of receiving knowledge. The learner should not hasten to ask questions before the teacher has finished explaining the issue that he started discussing. Then when he has finished, the learner may ask about anything he did not understand. Similarly, if there is something at the beginning that needs to be questioned or approved, one should not hasten to either question it or accept it until the speaker has finished speaking, so that it may become clear that what his words contain of truth or falsehood, and so that the listener may understand it in such a way that he can comment on it. This verse also highlights the fact that just as the Prophet ﷺ explained to his ummah how to recite the words of the Quran, he also explained its meanings to them. كَلَّا بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةِ Nay, but you, O people, love this present life. وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةِ And are heedless of the hereafter. وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاضِرَةٌ On that day, some faces will be radiant. إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ Gazing upon their Lord. وَوُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَاسِرَةٌ And on that day, some faces will be gloomy. تَظُنُّ أَن يُفْعَلَ بِهَا فَاقِرَةٌ Knowing that a great calamity is about to befall them. That is, what has made you negligent and caused you to turn away from the admonition and reminder of Allah is the fact that you love this present life and are striving for worldly gains, pleasures and desires, and you are giving it precedence over the hereafter. So you are failing to strive for the hereafter because the delights and pleasures of this world are immediate and man is fond of that which is immediate. Whereas the eternal bliss of the hereafter is deferred. It is for this reason that you are negligent about the hereafter and you ignore it as if you were not created for it and as if this worldly as if this worldly realm were the eternal realm for the sake of which you are spending your precious lives and striving for it night and day. Thus facts are turned upside down, which results in loss.
This is one of the greatest reasons why people turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either in terms of belief or if they're Muslims in terms of obedience. And that is because they spend all of their focus on the dunya. It's all about what I can attain in the dunya, my job, my money, my family, my children. This is all that they're preoccupied with. And as for thinking and focusing on the akhirah, that is something which is distant from their mind. Because as the author says, it is human nature that we focus on that which is tangible and that which we can see and that which we can envisage. And as for something which is difficult to envision, difficult to see, requires a great deal of iman and faith. That's something which most people don't pay much attention to. And that is why Allah Azza wa Jal loves those people who work for the akhirah. Because it's not something which they saw. It's not something which they've experienced. They don't know anyone that went there or saw it either. It's an act of belief. They believe in Allah Azza wa Jal. They believe in the akhirah. And they work towards that. Allah Azza wa Jal loves those people because of the sacrifice that they're willing to make of their dunya for something which isn't tangible. It's not something which they're going to receive in their lifetime. It's something that they will receive after their death. And that is the greatest level of iman. Why? Because most people think that death is the end. But these people know. They know that death is only the beginning in many ways of what will then be their eternal life.
If you gave precedence to the hereafter over this world and looked at the consequences of things with insight and wisdom, you would have prospered and made gains with no loss. And you would have triumphed in a way that is untainted by misery.
Untainted
by misery. Then Allah mentioned that which prompts one to give precedence to the hereafter by explaining the various states in which people will find themselves. He says concerning the reward of those who gave precedence to the hereafter over this world, on that day some faces will be radiant. That is, they will be beautiful, beaming brightly and filled with light because of the joy and delight in their hearts and souls, gazing upon their Lord. That is, looking at their Lord according to their status. Some of them will gaze upon him every day, morning and afternoon. Some will gaze upon him once every week. Thus they will have the joy of gazing upon his noble countenance and astounding beauty, for there is nothing like unto him. When they see him, they will forget the state of bliss in which they are, and they will attain an inexpressible joy and happiness. Their faces will be radiant and will increase in beauty. We ask Allah the most generous to make us among them.
Ameen. And look at this amazing reward for the people of Jannah. Not only are their faces radiant, but they will see the face of their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that would only increase them in radiance. As the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith, that when the believers see their Lord and they go for the meeting with Allah azza wa jal, they will return home more beautiful than they were before they left. So their families who they left behind will say, they've increased in beauty. Where did that beauty come from? From seeing their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is every single time that they see or look upon the face of their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why it is considered to be the greatest of rewards for the people of Jannah. The greatest of rewards for the people of Jannah is Allah's pleasure and his happiness and seeing him subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And Allah says concerning those who give precedence to this world over the hereafter, and on that day some faces will be gloomy, that is frowning and scowling, utterly humiliated, knowing that a great calamity, that is a severe punishment, a severe and painful punishment, is about to befall them. And this is why their faces have changed and they are frowning. كلا إذا بلغت التراقي. Indeed, when the departing soul reaches the throat. وقيل من راق. And it is said, is there any healer who could save him now? وظن أنه الفراق. And the dying person realizes that it is his final departure. والتفت الساق بالساق. And agony is heaped on agony. إلى ربك يومئذ المساق. On that day he will be driven unto your Lord. فلا صدق ولا صلى. He neither believed nor prayed. ولكن كذب وتولى. Rather he denied and turned away. ثم ذهب إلى أهله يتمطى. And went swaggering back to his family. أولى لك فأولى. Woe to you, O man. And again, woe. ثم أولى لك فأولى. Then woe to you. And again, woe. أيحسب الإنسان أن يترك سدى. Does man think that he will be left unchecked? أَلَمْ يَكُ نُطْفَةً مِّن مَّنِيٍّ يُمْنَى. Was he not a drop of semen emitted? ثُمَّ كَانَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقَ فَسَوَّى. Then he became a clinging clot. Then Allah formed him and fashioned him. فَجَعَلَ مِنْهُ الزَّوْجَيْنِ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى. And made from him the two genders, male and female. أَلَيْسَ ذَلِكَ بِقَادِرٍ عَلَىٰ أَن يُحْيِيَ الْمَوْتَى. Is not he who has done that able to bring the dead to life? Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonishes his slaves, his slave, and reminds him of the situation of the dying person. When his soul reaches his throat, at that point he will be in great distress and will seek every means that he thinks will help him to attain healing and relief. Hence Allah says, and it is said, is there any healer who could save him now? That is anyone who could perform ruqyah, because they have lost all hope of regular ways of healing. So there is nothing left but to pursue divine means. But when the divine will and decree comes, it cannot be put back. And the dying person realizes that it is his final departure from this world, and agony is heaped on agony. That is, hardships come one after another and are heaped up on one another. And the matter becomes serious and his distress becomes immense. And the soul that is used to being in the physical body is meant to depart, but it is still with it. And soon it will be driven to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he may requite it for its deeds and make it admit its misdeeds.
And that is because death has its agony. As the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ لِلْمَوْتِ سَكَارَاتِ. Death has its pains and its pangs and its agony. And that is something which Allah azza wa jalla has decreed for everyone. Even our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they would go through that difficulty in terms of the final stages of their life. But the difference is that the moment of death then is something which is blissful for the believer, in the way that the soul is extracted from their body, and in the way that it is shrouded and perfumed and taken to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as opposed to the disbeliever, that the agony will be nothing in comparison to the agony of the way that their soul is dragged from their body, and the way that it is punished, let alone what is awaiting it in the grave of punishment and then on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And so there is agony in the final moments of life often. However, after that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings to the believer contentment. And those final moments of agony or pain are expiation for the believer. It is something which Allah Azza wa Jalla uses to cleanse the believer of their sins.
But the stubborn person who does not benefit from the revelation will still persist in his transgression, disbelief, and obstinacy. He neither believed, that is, he did not believe in Allah, his angels, his books, his messengers, the last day in the divine decree, both good and bad. Nor prayed, rather he denied the truth and turned away from the divine commands and prohibitions. At the time when he was at ease with himself and did not fear his Lord, rather he went swaggering back to his family, not caring about anything. Allah warns him by saying, "Woe to you, O man," and again woe, then woe to you, and again woe. This is a repeated threat. Then he reminds him of his original creation, as he says, "Does man think that he will be left unchecked, that is, left alone with no commands and prohibitions, and no reward or punishment? This is wrong thinking, and is the thinking of Allah in terms that are not appropriate to his wisdom. Was he not a drop of semen emitted? Then, after having been a drop of semen, he became a clinging clot of blood. Then Allah formed him from the clot, making him a living being, and fashioned him properly, and made from him the two genders, male and female. Is not he who has done that, namely creating man and causing him to go through these stages of development, able to bring the dead to life? Indeed, he is able to do all things." This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Qiyamah. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
And with that, we come to the end of the tafsir of Surah Al-Qiyamah and the end of today's lesson. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.